Well, even though it's snowing outside, Easter is only 3 weeks away. What do we look forward to on Easter? As I left Norland, I just got all the latest information about what we have planned out there for Easter morning. Some congregations say they look forward to a sunrise service. Families look forward to perhaps Easter egg hunts with their children. Most families look forward to Easter dinner with family gathered around. And these are the ways that we celebrate Easter. And Easter is a good time for celebration. We celebrate new life. Christ was raised from the dead on Easter. But also, the Bible says that through your baptism and your faith, you are raised to new life also. And these are things that we should celebrate. But Easter is not quite here yet. And before we get there, before Easter, we need to walk some more down that same road that Jesus walked on his way to Jerusalem. We must see the cross, and we must see God's plan for your salvation. Our God, the creator of the universe, the one who gives life to each one. The Bible says that God gives you the very breath that you breathe. And this is what he has told us. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." He says, "You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it." God says that you should honor your father and your mother. He says that you shall not murder. He says that you shall not commit adultery. God says you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or anything that is your neighbor's. And as we walk down that road, we see this is where we've fallen. Somewhere in these commandments, everywhere in these commandments, we have fallen down. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And by the way, the church is full of empty words these days. But the Bible says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And so, because we have fallen, for you and for me and for each one, we should come to the same question: what must I do to be saved? When John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River, people came to him from the whole region of Palestine, and they had the same question. As he warned about the wrath to come, what must I do to be saved? The people asked, "What shall we do?" The tax collectors asked, "What shall we do?" Even Roman soldiers were there and asked, "What shall I do?" In Luke 3, verse 7, when Peter proclaimed Christ, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, when Peter proclaimed Christ on the steps of the temple, he was proclaiming Christ to the very people who by the thousands had only a few weeks before called for the crucifixion of Christ. and Jesus proclaimed Christ to be their Savior, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And so, dear friends, someday, one day, by the grace of God and by the Word of God, each one should be brought to that point, that fearful place in their life when they cry out, "Oh God, what must I do to be saved?" When you feel so low, when you feel so desperate, then remember these words from Isaiah 42. God promises to be your Savior. Isaiah 42 is one of the revelations of the Savior to come 700 years before the coming Christ, and yet we see him so clearly in these verses. Isaiah 42, 1 through 8, God says, he says to you, when you ask this question, "What must I do?" God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out of prison the prisoners, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Dear friends, you cannot save yourself, and you don't need to. Just when you know the true depth of your sins against God and against your neighbor, that is the time to recognize your gentle Savior, Jesus Christ. God reveals throughout Scripture, but certainly in these words, how he has provided what you cannot. First of all, these verses remind us, they tell us that Christ came to bring justice to the world. Second of all, God gives you this assurance that Christ's strength replaces your weakness. Christ's strength replaces your weakness. And then third, we are reminded that because of these things, God alone is worthy of your praise. Christ came to bring justice to the worst sinner, to the one who cannot see any way forward out of the trouble that he has caused in his own life and in the lives of others. God says this, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my soul delights in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Three times in this passage, God tells us it is Christ Jesus who brings justice. God's chosen servant, his elect one. foretold by the prophet Isaiah and identified specifically as the one who fulfills this prophecy in Matthew 12, verse 17 and 18. We can see him clearly in these words, and God says that Jesus is the one who brings justice to the earth. Now, let's look at that word, justice. The Hebrew word is mishpat. And this does not mean equality. And this does not mean freedom. That's how it's twisted and used, by the way, by the liberal church that doesn't look to Jesus Christ and believes in the social gospel, that the purpose of the church is to establish equality and freedom for people. That's not what this word means. Mishpat is a Hebrew word, and it's a specific legal term. It's a courtroom term, and it pronounces a verdict of either guilty or not guilty. Because you see, in a courtroom, in a court of law, when a crime has been committed, the one who stands before the court, the verdict is either that the person is not guilty, they're innocent, and then justice requires that they be let go. Or the person is guilty and justice requires that they be punished according to the law. Mishpat, justice, is the pronouncement of a verdict, either guilty or not guilty, by a judge so that justice may be done. If one is innocent, then he's set free. If one is guilty, he's punished according to his crime. Jesus is God's chosen servant to establish justice in the world. That is, Jesus is God's choice, his servant, his elect one, to receive the punishment for the crimes of disobedience and rebellion realized in man's sin. God's perfect righteousness has to be satisfied. God is perfect love. Yes, he is. And God is perfect righteousness. Yes, he is. God cannot overlook sin. He can't do it. But God's perfect righteousness is satisfied by Christ going to the cross and taking the punishment that is due. Justice is established. In verse 6, we read, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." God has called Jesus Christ. God has given him to you as a promise, as a covenant. Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' resurrection stands as an eternal promise to you that your sins have been paid for and they are forgiven. So, what must you do? Only this. Jesus said, Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Jesus calls us to believe what God has done and to turn away from rebellion and disobedience to his word. And still, we are so weak. Every believer, everyone who knows the truth, everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior and has received him and asked for forgiveness of sin, every believer struggles against his old or her old nature. Every believer struggles against the temptation of Satan and this fallen world. The truth is, my friends, that faithfulness in the heart for each one of us is not matched by faithfulness in deeds. So often we have been like the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans chapter 7, Oh, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me, in my heart, but how to perform what is good I do not find. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus Christ has not only established justice in the world, but Jesus Christ, these words of the Bible tell us, also strengthens you. In fact, the strength of Jesus Christ replaces your weakness. The Bible says that when you have failed, then look to Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Take comfort, take courage in God's assurance. Look at verse 3. God says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. You see, God knows what you are made of, and he knows the powers that are arrayed against you. And like a reed bent before the wind, our spiritual lives bear the scars of failure to stand up to the forces in this world. And yet, you are not rejected by Christ Jesus, believing soul. Instead, the Bible says that he prays for you. Instead of condemning you, Christ intercedes on your behalf. Do you remember the woman brought before Jesus in the temple by the Pharisees and the Sadducees? She had been caught in the act of adultery, and the law required that she be stoned. Although those who brought her to Jesus had every right to condemn her, and they did, they were doing it really to test Jesus. And do you remember how Jesus interceded? And how did he do that? He said, let you who has not sinned, you pick up the first stone and throw it. He didn't defend her. He interceded for her. And they were convicted by their own consciences, and they left. And when they were alone, and Jesus asked her, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they're not here. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Christ intercedes on your behalf, the Bible says, with the Father. Instead of abandoning you, Christ gives you his Holy Spirit to comfort you in times of trial, to encourage you with the truth. And the truth is, Christ has died for your sins. Not only did Christ die on your behalf, but on that road to the cross, the same road you and I are on, Christ stood up to and he defeated Satan for you, on your behalf. Where you have failed, he has already won the victory. And you cannot win the victory through perfect obedience, because you can't do it. None of us can live lives of perfect obedience. Therefore, our victory is not found there. No, God's word says that you win the victory by putting on Christ through baptism and faith. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And where you are weak, know this. Verse 4 says, he will not fail. He will not be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Ephesians 1:19 says that through the word of God, you will know the exceeding greatness of Christ's power toward you, you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God promises to be your Savior, and Christ's strength replaces your weakness. He's opened the blind eyes. He's brought you out of the prison. He's brought you out of condemnation and slavery to sin. And therefore, our verses tell us Christ is worthy of praise. Verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. You see, God has fulfilled his promises. Christ has brought forth justice to the world by taking upon himself the punishment due for all sin and rebellion. He has redeemed the world to God through righteousness. Christ replaces your weakness with his strength. He opens your eyes so that you may know both your sin and your Savior. And by his might and power, you are freed from the slavery to Satan. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Oh, how you shall praise him, you who have received forgiveness of sins, you who have received eternal life. And here in praises to God, this is where you find the answer to sin and the flesh and temptations of the devil. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let God be first in your heart. That's what it means to praise the Lord. Put him first in your heart. Let him be first in your heart. You don't really have to put him there. You just have to stop crowding him out. Let God be first in your heart before all things, and you will be satisfying the first commandment. Live in his word, which strengthens your new life and glorifies Jesus Christ. Let his word and his Holy Spirit guide you each day, and you will overcome your old nature so that you can stand firm against the snares of the devil. Share with blind souls still bound in prison the glorious news. These are all ways that we praise the Lord. These are the ways that we bring glory to God. Christ has died for your sins. Repent and believe the good news. You see, dear friends, the Bible does not say be obedient on the fear of punishment. Because if you're believing as Jesus in your, as your Savior, then you know that your sins are already forgiven. No, the Bible says, praise God, glorify God, let him be first in your heart, and then you will be obedient to God out of love, not out of fear. Sing praises to the Lord. Our praises we sing from our hymn books not only are a reflection of the peace and the joy in your heart, but they bring gladness to other believers as well. And when you sing hymns of praise to God, you are joining your voice with the heavenly host, praising and glorifying God. And this is the process that God uses to sanctify you and to change you and to set you apart from the world. This is how you become more and more obedient to the word and the will of God, by praising him and glorifying him in your heart. And this is how you overcome sin in your life, by praising and worshiping Jesus Christ with a heart of joy, with a heart of gratitude, and with a heart that loves God. Because of his amazing grace. His amazing grace poured out for you and for each one through Jesus Christ our Lord. May his name be praised. Amen.